Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Ed, who would you like to open us up? Your choice this morning.
Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that Bob was able to be here, to be able to minister your word to us, Lord God, that we would take part of this meal today that he prepared. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. If you remember what has been the theme for this time around on the Sunday morning teachings have been taking a look at the books of Acts and all of the people that are in there that are only mentioned there and nowhere else. Kind of call them the unsung heroes, who without them, we wouldn't be where we're at today. They were right there at the start of the new church, and they did amazing and great things, but they didn't do it for appreciation or praise, did they? Because we never hear of them again. And we're going to talk about one of those people today. All right? All right, if you will please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 19. And before we get started, if you've seen the thing, Eddie was supposed to be up here today. Poor Eddie threw his back out again. He's been off work all week. He's doing better, Donna? Yeah. Okay. So keep Eddie up in prayer that he'll be able to go to work tomorrow. All right? You know, that's what happens when you get old. I keep telling him if he took his wallet out of his pocket, he'd be able to stand up. All right. Acts 9, verse 10 through 19. 10 through 19. This is probably one of the most popular stories. But again, let's take a look at it. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. You notice it doesn't say he was scared, did it? He was surprised or anything. So apparently this was a man that's used to talking with the Lord, right? He might not be used to hearing the voice like this, but maybe he was. He could have been used for many other things. We don't know, do we? But he seems to answer without any fear, any trepidation. And a lot of times we hear when the Lord called people, they didn't recognize his voice, and if they did, they would run and hide. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, so God has already forewarned him of this, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias first didn't have any problem answering the Lord, right? When he finds out what the Lord wants him to do, now we get a little bit of trepidation. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, that's a great calling. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Right? Does he promise us a rose garden? Nope, nope. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. See, he did go. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. You notice he calls him brother right off. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when he went in, I'm sure that Paul was there with some of the other disciples and stuff, you know, Christian men that Ananias knew. So I'm sure he didn't just walk right in. He kind of got filled in first. Sometimes when you're going to go pray for somebody, there's a whole room full of people or something, somebody's sick. You don't just rush right in and, you know, whoo, right? You kind of stand around, chat up a minute or two. He's getting the lay of the land here. Am I invited here? Did I really hear from God? Am I welcome here? Remember, he was sent so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized immediately. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So this three-day period, he probably hadn't ate or done anything. He was just into prayer. With all that had happened to him, yes. He was reevaluating his whole life. His whole life was he was out to debunk this fake Jesus guy. And all those that were supporting him, he was out to take to trial and kill if necessary to stop this heresy from happening. Now all at once, he learns that this is the truth. So his whole look, like Pastor Don uses, worldview has just changed, hasn't it? So he was in prayer for 3 days trying to figure out what's going on here. It said, after taking his food, he regained his strength. Saul in Damascus, and I won't even read the last part, but he jumps up immediately after that. He gains his strength and goes out. Starts God's work, right? Can anybody else tell me any other... I'm jumping the gun here. Would you do me the honors, please? Kenny, would you take one and hand them down, please? Can anyone tell me the next time we hear of Ananias? The next story about him. It was a trick question. There wasn't one. This is it. What's that? 9 sentences. But what an important task. What? What? Lay it on me.
Paul recounts his conversion later, and he says, you know, Ananias.
Pastor, that's only hearsay. It's not admissible.
Okay. You got me thinking. I like to think when Bob throws out a question, I got to get the brain going a little bit.
He does recant it, but it's the same story. We never hear of anything more that this guy did. Now, obviously, we said he had done some things beforehand. Thank you. From just the way it's written. That he knew the Lord, he answered so fast and everything. This is a man that heard from God. It was a man that God knew, and probably he was well known in the community there. But we know nothing more of the man, do we?
We know anything of the man that's doing?
Yes, yes. Hey, graffiti. You like that? Thank you, thank you. But I think it gets to the point. What the point is, even though at first Ananias was very happy hearing from God, very happy to do whatever God wanted, right? Yes, God, whatever you want, I'll do anything. Like Peter, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll never leave you, right? Till it gets a little rough. It's easy to be faithful in the good times, right? When we're nice and warm. He wants us to go out in the cold. I don't know. And you notice when the Lord explained to him what he wanted him to do, he got a little scared. He said, "But Lord, are you sure?" Like he'd made a mistake. Now, you can imagine, was his fear in this case, he was scared, right? That's what we're going to talk about today is fear. Do you think he was rightly fearful? Did he have a reason to be scared? Absolutely. Absolutely. In this case, this man was out killing Christians, right? It's like somebody today asking you to go over to, what's that guy in Korea, Monsoon Lan Ron Moonsoon or whatever, Monsoon? Kim Jong-soon, isn't it? What if somebody asked you to go over there and lay hands and preach to him? Would you do that? You might, but you would be scared to death, wouldn't you, to do it? Because I think it's there was a story here of a couple months ago that his brother-in-law made him mad and he fed him to his dogs, you know. And he liked him. So there are times, if you notice our little my little graffiti work here, beware of fear and stop in the name of fear. Is fear of the Lord? Is fear something that comes from God? Everybody seems to be nodding. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. There's two kinds of fear. We have to remember that. Fear is something that we all know anyway. It's a near and dear friend, isn't it? I don't think there's anybody here that's ever not been afraid. Sarge, you ever been afraid? We'll put it this way. I knew it well. Me and Hit had met several times, yes. There's been a lot of times that I've been afraid. Some were justified, some weren't. You know, people are shooting at you and you're scared. That's justified. But there's things that we're all afraid of. If you give out a list, some of the main things, you know, believe it or not, there's a lot of people afraid of storms. Lightning, thundering. There's people afraid of flying. My lovely wife, for one, she is scared to death. I've never been able to get her on a plane. There's a lot of people afraid of different kind of things like snakes, spiders, right? It's a fear. Some of it's normal, some's abnormal. Personally, yes, Kenny. Yes, I was getting to that. Now, some of those fears have no substance to them. Some of them do. Like I have down here, I'm scared of my wife. There's substance there. And the very end one I have down, there's a lot of people fearful of Pastor Don. Rightfully so, correct? I don't think anybody would agree with you with that. We have to remember, there are two kinds of fears. One is good, one is bad, right? Fear comes from God, but like anything else, it can be perverted. The enemy will take something that was meant for good, because it's good to have some fears. If somebody asked you to blindfold yourself and run across I-75 at rush hour, should that scare you? Yes. Yes. Rightfully so. Why? Roadkill comes to mind, right? That's what you're going to be. You should be fearful of that. There's many things that out there that we have... God has put in us a fear, and when we're scared of something, what do? We don't do it, or we stay away from it, or we just turn and run. There's a lot of things that's what we should do. But the enemy has took something that God has meant for good, and of course, in his usual manner, perverted it. There's a fear that's harmful to us. How many people are afraid of being rejected? Fear of failing. I have down here speaking in front of people. Everybody that's ever been asked to name the three top things that scare them, that's just about always on the list. Now, I've been to a few cemeteries, and never once did I see on a tombstone, here lies Anthony. He died from speaking in front of a crowd. Is that a righteous fear? Donna. Yep. It is. People, but is that something? You got to be faster, Ed. You got to be faster. Yeah. But is that a realistic fear? Do you really think the crowd is going to get up and lynch you? Well, I have been a few places like that. That was because I was with Pastor Don. Yeah. Everybody loves him. But there. Really, is that something that's going to harm us? No, it isn't, right? It's our own fear, and it comes back to that again, that I'm going to look silly, I'm going to fail, right? So that's not a realistic fear. So we have to remember, when we talk about fear, it's going to be in two categories. A fear that's God-bred and justified, that will harm you if you do it. Yes. but there's fears that are not realistic, and all they do is paralyze us. The enemy uses that to paralyze us. There's a lot of things that God asks us to do, even doesn't ask us, that we just know we should do. If you've read your Bible, right? That we don't do out of fear. And this type of fear that stops us from doing what God wants usually isn't tangible. Sometimes fear even keeps us from hearing from God. We're so afraid that we don't even listen. This harmful fear does not come from God. Like I said, it comes from Satan. And Satan is a master. He's called the father of lies. But he's also the father of fear. Because it's such a natural instinct, it does come from God, and it's in all of us, that he has become a master of using fear to pervert what we should be doing. And what should we all be doing? Serving God, right? That's what it's all about. And what we're talking about today is a spirit of fear that comes over us. A fear of things that will not normally harm us in the most. There are times that speaking in front of a crowd is not going to bother you. Now, Anthony, going in front of a group of Muslims in Damascus, he might have a little fear of speaking, right? Now, that's justified. But most of us standing up here this morning, I'm honestly not afraid of getting lynched. Maybe run out of town, but definitely not lynched, right? Or is there anyone sitting here today that would be afraid to come up and do this? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to show of hands. Just think about it. Maybe God wants you to do this. Maybe God wants you to do other things that really are not going to harm you, but you're afraid to do them. Fear is not a good thing. Fear is like a drug. It feeds off itself. If you get afraid to do something once, the next time is going to be worse and worse and worse, till you're not even going to think about it. Charlie, Ed.
You know, I know I had a brief conversation with you earlier and put a couple things out there, but
you never do anything brief, Charlie. But, we had a conversation.
I will say this. I looked over your list, and I think that we missed a couple here. Fear of parents and their rule.
Yeah, and you mentioned one earlier. What was that one you mentioned? Fear of the law?
Right.
We should be fearful of the law, right?
Yep.
If we're a criminal.
Well, no. In a general sense, you fear the law so that you're not likely to be tempted to go out and break the law.
Thank you. Because there is a consequence to that. It is harmful. Pastor Don, right? Yes, yes. I always cringe. But you ever notice that a person that's fearful, we all know somebody that has all kind of fears, right? I mean, some fears drive people to never coming out of their house. But we know a lot of people that are fearful of doing different things. And one thing you see about these people is they're miserable. They are miserable. When you live in fear, you think you're going to have joy? You're going to have peace? No, just the opposite. You're miserable all the time. You look like Sammy. Look at that. Smile, Sammy. No, never mind. Stay the way you were. That type of person is not the type of person that God meant them to be, is it? They're miserable because they're not going out. They're not in God's perfect plan and will for their lives. God never planned anybody to sit around and be miserable, did he? Fear, Kenny, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was thinking about, with fear, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
You know, they were getting ready to be thrown into the furnace, and they didn't have a fear in a sense because they were in the center of God's will.
Yes.
They overcame their fear of what God wanted in doing that.
Yes.
By being obedient.
Absolutely.
And knowing that death did not have a fear for them, as
yep.
they said, you know.
Yep.
And actually it held a joy because they were dancing in the fire.
Absolutely. And that's why most fear is bad, because there is no consequences. There's a consequence, but they overcame it and still did it. Most of us are afraid of things that really are not going to have a consequence. Pastor.
Yeah, great contrast talking, you know, talk about fear. You know, when you're walking in the fear of the Lord is, you know.
Totally different, yes. Fear.
I was having to flick through the TV yesterday, and that movie Titanic was on. And it just happened to be the scene where the ship was going down and all the people are, you know, are falling in, and, you know, there's just sheer panic. But then there was these four guys, they were musicians. And they had just finished playing, and they started walking away, and the one guy stayed there, and he looked around, looked at the panic, and he started playing the violin. It was Near Thy God. And all of a sudden, the other musicians, as they walked away, they stopped and they came back. And it was just a piece you could see. Everybody else is panicking, but they knew what was about to happen and their faith. And it was so cool because as soon as they were done, the guy looked at him. He says, you know, it's been an honor to have served and played with you guys.
Yep.
And you saw the contrast between, like, the fear of the Lord and then the fear.
Yes.
And naturally, we'd all have it. But they were willing to accept their fate because they knew their life was in God's hands.
Absolutely.
As opposed to all these other people hanging on for the last grasp, you know, of air to save their life. So if you ever get a chance, I mean, it was a great contrast. And I was thinking
Absolutely.
Of that as you were talking about that, Bob, that the two different fears. You know, we put our fear of God that, you know, we're to fear him above all things.
I think maybe at the end of this session we might even throw in on that because it's so important. Fear of the Lord is a good thing, right? But we're talking about the bad fear here. Why is it bad? It makes us ineffective. What's our main goal in life? Just to stand up here and look pretty like me? Is what? We're all called to do what? Sing and dance? What are we all called to do? To be a witness, right? Everyone sitting here has been called to be a witness. Anyone that's saved has been called to be a witness for God, right? For Jesus Christ. And that's one of the main things that stops us from witnessing and ministering to people is fear. It makes us ineffective Christian, right? What good is an ineffective Christian? You may still get to heaven, but you're not effective here, and this is your ground. Are you going to witness when you go to heaven? You're preaching to the choir. Here's where we need to witness, isn't it? We only have the opportunity here. And just think of the reasons that we're afraid to minister to people or to witness someone. Here was a list that people, you know, are you afraid? Yeah, well, why? Here's just some of them. What will they think of me? Who cares? They hated Jesus. Do you think they're going to love you? Right off, you're going to run into plenty of people that hate you. You know what? Before you were saved, there were people that hated you, right? Not everybody is going to love you. Not everybody is lovable as Pastor Don is, believe it or not. There are people that don't like him. Just think. I always use the analogy, before I got saved, I didn't care what I looked like or people thought of me. I passed out in many a bar. Ran over a lot of little furry creatures on my way home drunk and stuff. Didn't care. Right? But now that I'm saved, oh, I got to watch my image. That's just fear from Satan stopping us and making us ineffective Christians. What if I turn them off? Do you think you're going to stop a move of God? Again, that comes into pride. Well, what if I? What if I mess up? The only mistake you're ever going to make is not stepping out there. You're going to make a ton of mistakes, but the worst mistake is not doing anything. Then you're ineffective and useless. We can always come up and say, well, they probably won't listen to me anyway. Who cares if they won't listen to you? That's not your job to get their attention. Your job is to witness to them, right? Your job isn't to get them saved. That's the Lord's job. You're simply supposed to do what he asks you to do, right? Well, I can't go over and talk to that guy. He looks mean. He might holler at me. And you know I'm sensitive. He uses that same thing that even if we do get saved, the person with that type of spirit of fear over them that won't go out and witness is useless in the church too. Why? Because that's the same person that you go up to and say, Sammy, would you like to teach in the Sunday school? Oh, Bob, I can't do that. I'm scared of little kids. I don't know the word. I can't do. Not that Sammy's ever done that. I used him as an example because he's just the opposite. He does things we don't want him to do. No, Sammy's a great servant. But there are people that won't do that out of fear, right? You know, I just love this church, but I can't do anything. Be an usher. Well, people might ask me questions. I might not know what to say. Be in the nursery. Well, those little kids, I don't know how to change a diaper. You know, what if the parents don't like the way I treat their children or something? In other words, I could never do or be what God wants me to be. That's a lie straight from hell. You can, and you should. We need to confront our fear. Satan has a lot of devious ways that he pulls that fear card out on us. One of his favorites is he uses our past sins. Right? Bob, how could you ever talk to alcoholics or drug addicts? You were the biggest one in the neighborhood. Right? You're nothing but a hypocrite. How can you stand up here and preach the way you lived? Right? John knew me back in the days, didn't you? Was I a real nice guy? We won't go there. No, I wasn't. Rightly so. But that's something that the enemy uses, right? We're forgiven for that. Do we think we're so special that God can't forgive us, that he can forgive everybody else, but I was such a sinner, he can't forgive me? That's nothing but pride. You're not the greatest sinner in the world. I don't care what a good sinner you are. There's somebody better at it. And God forgave them. Here we're talking about a story of a man that went around arresting Christians and having them killed. How many people here did that before they were saved? Went out and arrested Christians and had them killed. So there are worse sinners. If God can forgive, not only forgive this man, but use him in such a mighty way, don't you think he can do the same for us? Of course. If we do not let unfounded fear stop us. He uses the possibilities of the future. Well, gee, gosh, they asked me to be an elder in the church. I'd like that, but what if somebody sues the church? Wow, they might sue me and take my house and everything. Oh, my God, I couldn't do that. Oh, yeah, he told us to count the costs. But what do I care? God gave me that house. That's not my house. He's given me another one. He can have this one. He can have that one. I don't care. He'll give me whatever he wants, right? What I need to be fearful of is not doing what God wants me to do, right? Whatever you're called to do, if you don't do it, whatever that is, Satan has won. The Lord hasn't lost, because if you don't do it, he'll get somebody else to do it. He's not going to lose. You're going to lose the blessing for doing that. Anybody here that's ever witnessed and talked to somebody, that's a great feeling afterwards, isn't it? And he uses that, the potential of failure. Now this one, I'll tell you the truth. I had a big problem with when I first started teaching, and I'm sure a lot of people I've talked to, a lot of the guys who are teaching, this always come up. Well, what if I say something wrong? I've got the pastor there. If I say something wrong, he'll come up here and knock me in the head. Right? We've all been there. You're gonna. Anytime you're up here speaking off the cuff, you're gonna say things that, and twist it around a little bit. It's an honest mistake. But see, everybody, you guys all know me. Now, if I said something backwards, you would know I just said it backwards. I didn't, you know. If I meant to say I love God and said I love Satan, I don't think you would really believe that, would you? Bob, didn't you mean to say God? Oh, what did I say? But it was something that honestly did bother me. I was fearful of that. And I was very low-keyed and tempered at first. You know, I would think of each word, and maybe if I had 89 scriptures to back me up, somebody might believe me. You're laughing? Yeah. You ever have that? We all do. That's normal. But that's coming from enemy, not from God. God wants you right here or wherever he calls you doing what he's called you to do. Are you going to make a mistake? Of course. We're human. Another one, Satan uses the certainty of criticism. Well, if you get up and do that, you're going to be criticized. You know, John, that Christian, you know, he thinks he's better than us. Who does he think he is? Right? We're criticized for everything we do as a Christian. Everybody looks harder at you. The guy next to him could be the biggest drunk in the world, the worst guy. You're to the right of him and you make one little mistake, he's all over you. Because that helps them justify their sin. Well, nobody can be righteous. Look at him. That's all. Do not worry about criticism. If they criticize the Lord, they criticize Jesus, they're going to criticize you. If they're not criticizing you, it's when to worry. If the world isn't criticizing you, you need to stop and take a good look at yourself. Because we should be in exact opposite and polar difference between this and the world, right? So if you're totally telling somebody else that their values are wrong, are they going to criticize you? Of course. In front of you and behind your back both. What we need to remember is that we have God on our side. God said, and this is a quote, "I am whatever you need whenever you need it." He's all sufficient for everything that we do. If you read your word, it tells you, he tells us, "I am your strength. I am your courage." Right? Do I have strength and courage on my own? No. No. "I am your help." You may go to a doctor, but they'll tell you the truth. They don't heal you. They'll cut something out or give you some medicine that's going to help the symptoms. They don't cure you. We got plenty of people that never went to a doctor, got cured and healed, right? "I'm your hope." That goes back to that miserable thing again. A person without hope is the most miserable person in the world. And the world is full of them because they do not have hope. Hope only comes through God. If they have not accepted him, they have no hope. They're right. But we do, right? We should be the ones smiling. Don't look so serious at me this morning. Smile. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven, right? It don't get any. If it gets better than this, tell me where it's at. I'll go. I've never seen anything better than this. "I'm your supplier. Anything you need, he give you." Look at Sammy. Like I said, he walked in this church 5 years ago with a pair of flip-flops, two of the ugliest feet I ever seen. I knew he was Arabic because it looked like camel feet. Oh, it's horrible. One. I got the microphone now. Listen. One pair of cut-off shorts, two T-shirts, didn't have a car, had to bum a ride here. He could only get here when somebody drove him. Slept on people's couches. This is 5 years ago. Turned his life over to the Lord. Look at him now. Who would ever think that that was the same Sammy? How far and how fast? He gave his two greatest gifts is his lovely wife. There was a member of the church that he brought here and they got together, right? Their lovely daughter. But then, too, he gave him a house. He's out there, got a brand new car, right? All of these things, he's got a great job. All these things were what? Supplied by God. Do you think it's anything that Sammy did? It's the same Sammy with the camel toes that is then. What's the difference between then and now? Now he's saved and turned his life over to God, and all those things that he has comes from God. And I could go around this room, and same thing for all of us, absolutely. I just use Sammy because it happens so fast for Sammy. I love that. The Lord is everything. He can do everything. He takes care of everything. He's our supplier. Like I said, he's our defender, too. You don't have to defend yourself. God will take care of that. That's where our forgiveness comes from. Yeah, I was a big sinner. So what? That was then. This is now. Those are forgiven. "I am your joy." That's the biggest thing right there is joy. Get a hold of that, right? My greatest example of that is Pastor Don. He's always been an inspiration there to me. I know sometimes people don't know that, you know, he's always smiling, always, hi, how you doing, Give me a cup of coffee, right? Smiling, always willing to sit down and talk. Do you think his life is perfect? Do you think there might be possibly some problems going on in his life? No, a lot of times we think not because he's always happy. No, that's not the reason, because his joy comes from the Lord. He loves being here with God's people. Even though he's a pastor, his life is not perfect. We wish it was, but it's not. It's not. But it doesn't make a difference. He's saved and on his way to heaven and doing what God has asked him to do. He loves this church. I am your future, the Lord says. No future without God. I'm going to end with, these are called the five pillars of fearlessness. And these are direct quotes. The Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Right? What do we have to fear when God's on our side? Fear not, I am your God. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. He doesn't say, I'm the God of the world. I'm the God of the universe. I am your God. Fear not, I will strengthen you. That's where our strength comes from, is the Lord. We can do anything he asks us to do, because he will never ask us to do anything that he does not give us the strength to do. Fear not, surely I will help you. Most religions, it's the person's job to help God, their God. Here, we have a God that helps us. Not because we deserve it, because he loves us. Fear not, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If God is holding us up, what's going to come against us? Stand up to that fear. The fear that has no real consequences, right? If God asks you to do something, do not be fearful, right? What your fear should be, it should be fearful of not doing it. And Pastor Don made an excellent point. We might at the end of this do one on the right fear, the fear of God, right? Amen? Any questions before we tidy up here? All right, Ed, choose someone to close us. We're going to have a prayer downstairs, so anyone who wants to be part of that, come on down. We'll start up in about 5 minutes. Amen? Amen. See you next week. Next week, it's going to be Ed up here. Right, Ed? Don't get sick. All right? All right. Go right ahead.
Father, thank you for the meal today and this awesome word today, Father. It was definitely a blessing to me and I'm sure to others. I pray that the service today is awesome, too. And that we have a wonderful day today and rejoice in you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.